You know, there's many interesting passages. We're going to be looking at reflecting, responding, and resting. That's what we're going to do at this 2 o'clock session of ours. And I'm going to go through it almost as if we're explaining to you a recipe, only because it's important to honor the four steps of centering prayer. Many times we have preferences. You know, I would rather read than reflect. I'd rather reflect than respond. I'd rather respond than to rest and everything. And our task, if you would, our journey, is to know that all four are important because they access another part of our being. Our hearing, our thinking, our brain, our heart, and our whole being. And you've heard me say it before, that, you know, the issues are in the tissues. Our memories are stored in us. And so unless that last part, too, of resting in the Word. See, in centering prayer, if you do any resting, it's with your sacred Word. In Lectio Divina, when you do your resting, it's with the words of Scripture. So what happens, actually, is that it's important to be aware of that. So we're going to look at the second step, the meditatio, reflecting. And there's a wonderful passage out of Luke that says, "And he said to them, why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them." So at first the statement made no sense to Joseph and Mary. "And he went down with them." So they companioned with Christ. They continued to companion with Christ, even though the statement made no sense to them. "And they came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them." So he continued to be obedient, you know. So the obedience to the word is there. "And then, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Well, how could she treasure them if she didn't understand them? So what happened, the unfolding that took place in time, she began to understand it more, and it became part of her heart. So what is the message here? God ever so gently unfolds things in our lives if we pay attention. It's a very gentle process. There's a colleague of mine who always signs her letters, and she signs it, "May the Lord continue to unfold his plan gently in our lives." May the Lord continue to unfold his plan gently in your life. So what we don't understand at first becomes understandable with time many times. And you know this. How many books have you read that you've underlined? You've underlined things in the books. And then you went back to the books, and you, for the life of you, can't understand why you underlined what you underlined, because you missed what you really should have underlined. No, you underlined exactly what you needed at that time. But it changes. It changes. It changes. So let's look at this whole idea of meditation, the second step of reflecting. There's an interesting little quote here that I like to share with you. "Meditation is largely an activity of our intellect and imagination about God, and it remains as an intellectual level if it falls short of genuine prayer." Okay, notice what the little statement says. Largely an activity of our intellect. What's the job of the intellect in our lives? It's our compass. It points us in the direction in which we should be going. That's where we make our judgments. But you know, you have to then take the step. And a lot of times what people do on their journey is they keep checking their compass, but they never take the journey. They keep going to another book, another program, another this, another that, but they never take the first step to move into a genuine relationship with God. Judgment? Yes, it is a judgment. It's like, it reminds me many times of the people, these wonderful people who are the maintenance people that keep a building up. You know what I mean by maintenance? You know, they take care of the buildings, the grounds, and so on. But they usually have a symbol. The symbol is they usually have these attached to their belts, you know, this enormous amount of keys. And thank God they're around, because if they didn't have the keys, these rooms wouldn't be open. So what is their particular job? Their particular job is to make sure that the classrooms or the rooms of the church are open. So they have a specific key, which they put into the keyhole, they turn it, they open the door, and they go down to the next door. Stick the key in, turn it, open the door, go down to the next door. Well, thank God they do that, but they never go into the classroom. They never take the course. They never have that experience. The intellect's job is to open the door, but it doesn't give us the experience. It never does until it moves into the heart. I have a friend I go to concerts with in the Jersey Symphony Orchestra, which is a wonderful orchestra, and I sit there enraptured with the music. When we come out, I go to my buddy and I say, "Hey, Leo, you know, wasn't that beautiful?" "Well, the clarinetist was a little off, you know, and that third movement and this." I'm there enraptured in the music, okay? I can't hear anyway, so I don't. And here's my buddy analyzing the darn thing. Well, he's a musician, so he notices it. But sometimes I could almost like strangle him. "Just, can't you just say that was terrific? You know, weren't you moved to tears with that?" "Well, you know, the clarinetist was a little off." So the intellect can, in a certain sense, block the experience from taking place. And it goes on to say, if it remains just on an intellectual level, it falls short of genuine prayer. And genuine prayer is meant by the prayers that you say from your heart. You know, we're going to talk about that next. But that kind of spontaneously takes place, you know, when you've had read something or experienced something that you have to really respond. And you know, I honestly think really that God bless the charismatic movement. You know, they have taught us really to let it rip. You know, let it rip. I mean, Roman Catholics are very stoic in many ways, you know. And it's very hard to really get a really big rise out of them, you know, many times. And I always say, you know, you've only given your life to God. Shouldn't you be excited about it? So maybe you don't want to get excited about it, but, you know, at least go to your room, close the door, put the shades down, and let it rip, you know. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then come out looking like a Roman Catholic again. And they laugh at me, but then they say, "Well, you're an introvert, you know. You're an extrovert, you know. I'm an introvert. I don't do things like that." Well, do it quietly then. Go in, close the door, put the shades down, and go, and then come out. But do something, for God's sakes, from the intellectual knowledge that you have. Unless somehow or other there's a thought there that said there shouldn't be any enthusiasm, which means being in the divine. Enthusiasm, you know, in what you do on this journey. So it has to eventually lead to genuine prayer. The goal of prayer is not knowledge about God, however sublime, but God himself as God is. That's what we're dealing with. And that's far beyond anything that our intellect can truly grasp on our journey. The intellect points us to the mystery, but it is not the mystery. It's not the mystery. You can have tremendous knowledge of your faith, but not be a lover. There's that wonderful story told by the Jesuit priest from India who died a number of years ago, Anthony de Mello. Does anyone ever read any of his stuff? Anthony de Mello, and he tells the wonderful story about the missionary who was leaving his church after 10 years, and his final talk was, he pointed to the cross And he said, remember, remember the source of our salvation, pointing to the cross. He came back 5 years later and was so enthused as he was going about returning home and so on. He was walked up to the church, and before he opened the doors, the choirs were singing. There was a lot of enthusiasm. He walked into the back of the church, looked up, and began to cry. They were worshiping the finger, not the cross. They fell in love with the way rather than the end. And when you just stay in your head, you stay with the finger. But when you move out of your head, you move to the cross and the source of what's there. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so that's an important step. But the meditation has to be there in order to set the course so that you know which direction that you're going in. So, again, looking at this as a little recipe, you know. Let oneself be drawn into one verse or one word. So when you're meditating, you know, it's better to take something that's short. Like, you know, Guigo the Carthusian said it so wonderful. He says, you read your scriptures like someone who eats a grape without biting into it, swallows a grape without biting into it. Don't do that. When you read your scriptures, he says, take the grape, if you would. This is the 11th century, 12th century. Take the grape. Bite into it. Savor what's there. Swallow it. And then deal with the pit. See, when we read the scriptures, we want it to be seedless many times. And we don't like the little pit that we might have to deal with. Some people even skin a grape. I have an acquaintance. Notice I didn't say friend in this case. An acquaintance, you know, who loves to skin. I mean, it's just amazing. My God. So when you pray the scriptures, you take the scriptures. Almost the same thing as a breadstick, you know, you bite into it, you savor the juices that explode all over your little taste buds, you know, like stick up and go, and you enjoy that flavor, and then you swallow and be enriched by it, and then deal with the pit. So it's good to, you know, there's something devilish that they market in the United States. I don't know if you have it. It's called Oreo cookies. The Oreo cookies. Oreo cookies, you know. And what they do is they put those blasted things in little plastic container, like three columns. And for convenience, you take the whole column, maybe, and you sit there watching television. Because you're only going to have one or two. Next thing you know, you're throwing the wrapper away. One would be fine. At least my brother and sister had sense. They took all the white stuff out, put the two things together, and left them for me. Take a little word or phrase, first of all, and wait upon the Lord, you know, when you do that. There is no rush. There's no rush, unless you're on a time schedule. But many times, you know, we don't. There was a little thing that I came upon that it's called inspiration, and it has to do with the TV guide. Remember in the old days, they used to have a little booklet that told you about all the programs. Now you can go to the menu and so on, see it right on your screen. And I love this one. Hear this out. They lie on the table side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well worn and cherished with pride, not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide, no, not the Bible, but the TV guide. As the pages are turned, what shall they see, or what does it matter? Turn on the TV, then confusion reigns. They can't all agree on what they should watch on the old TV. So they open the book in which they have confidence. No, not the Bible, but the TV guide. The Word of God is seldom read, maybe a verse as they fall into bed, exhausted and sleepy and tired as can be from watching too much TV. So, taking a phrase and working on it is important. Repeating the word, whatever that might be, repeating the word, you know, like, my Lord and my God, you know, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. I often say to people that little phrase, that scripture phrase can give you freedom. It can give you freedom if you hold on to it, and it helps you remind you really that you're living and walking in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living. People say to me, how can a little phrase like that make a difference? Well, it can nip things in the bud before they get too big. When some things start. Like back home, yeah, we have the supermarket that has an express lane. You got express lanes here with 10 items or less at the supermarket? Well, here you go. You go into the supermarket and you're trying your best really to get in and out fast because of the fact you're a little behind schedule. So you shoot over to the side for the fresh produce, then go over to the back to pick up the chicken, pick the broth off on this side, come around the bend to pick up the prunes, go around the other end really to get the butter and the milk and the bread, and you zip into the express lane, 10 items or less, and you have 9. Because you're a good Christian. Everything's fine until your eyes look over to the cart in front of you. 16, 17, 18, says 10 items or less. Is a 6-pack 1 or 6? And the drums start beating inside. Boom, 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 boom. I do everything that's right. Boom, 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 boom. You would think people would follow the rules that are supposed to be followed. Boom, 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 boom. So you have a choice. You have a choice. 3 things you can do. If you're a good Christian, which means you're a passive aggressive, you take the cart and you gently bump into the back of their heel, excusing yourself. Or you all of a sudden may develop a devotion to your guardian angel at the top of your lungs. You all of a sudden say, it's a shame people can't count anymore. They must be from Denmark. Or you go to your scripture passage, my Lord and my God. To yourself now, of course, not out loud. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I can't control what people dish out, but I don't have to sit down and eat it. I can let it go. My Lord and my God. That's dying to yourself. And the power of the scripture passage reminds you, I don't want to go that route. I don't want to go that route. So there's a power to fall in love with certain passages. And that falling in love with certain passages comes in our meditation. When in a certain sense we kind of like see things that we didn't notice before. And all of a sudden that passage means something. Like taking the story of the Blessed Mother. You know, when she had when she left the temple. And that passage, Do you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? That had to work on her for a while until she finally realized it. And realized, I guess in a certain sense, I can't speak for her, that she really had very little control over this young man, that he had a destiny far beyond her. So the repeating of the word and the thinking of it and ruminating it. You know, there was a time when we used a word that maybe one of the best ways to describe meditation is ruminating, you know, chewing on one's cud. And then we found out, not being farmers, that there's all sorts of stomachs involved and everything else. And some people took offense that you were being invited to ruminate, you know, because they think of themselves, you want us to look like cows or something like that, whatever that might be. But pondering it, listening to it, hearing it on a much deeper level, learning from it, the repetition of it. So much so, really, that it almost becomes like a little song that you can't forget. The lyrics keep coming back. It becomes part and parcel of you. Now, the interesting thing about it is the fact that in the repetition of the scripture passage, or having it to be a reminder of you that you're walking in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living, it has a tendency of erasing other things, other sayings, other words that catch the best of you, that in a certain sense are not life-giving. You know, words are very powerful. Words can give life, and words can give death to a person on how a person is responded to. But in the repetition, like say of my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, whenever that is used, okay, in an occasion of the activity of what we're about, the belief is that it begins to push away another saying that may be playing in your heart. Like say, for instance, in the supermarket, waiting online, everything, you could start playing the tape, typical of those people. Typical of those people. I'm not surprised. Typical of those people. But in saying, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, you're gently stopping the crowd from roaring here. Typical of those people. See, one more time. That yep, proves the point. That's the way they always are, those people. My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. And then the knee-jerk reaction isn't right away to say something that is not really life-giving for you. Does that make sense? Because stuff pops into your mind, you know, boom, boom, boom. We're programmed in many ways to have certain reactions and certain things to certain people. You know, typical of that. So here we have the passage, this little passage, which I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment, okay? Just for a moment. Let me read this passage again to you. I'm going to do it four times, but this time I'm not asking you to kind of like move from reading, reflecting, responding, and resting. Just meditate on it. Just think about it. Ponder it. Ponder it over and over again, that passage. I'll start up for a little few verses. I'm on verse 47, chapter 2 of Luke. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, notice the words here, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Pray this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. So what thoughts came to your mind as you listened to that passage? What lesson do you think the Lord is trying to teach us by this passage? What do you think? What popped into your mind? Trust? Letting go of being judgmental. Two or three more, do you think, when you were listening to those words? And we've certainly heard them many times in our journey. What popped into mind? Where? Belonging. Okay. Whole idea of belonging. Annoyed. Okay. See, we had five different things that struck us in listening to that, because God, in a certain sense, holds up a mirror to us, you know, that reveals very quickly, you know, something that needs to be healed or forgiven or even celebrated more in our lives. So the repetition and the question that I would have asked if we were doing Lectio and doing it together would be, what lesson do you think the Lord's asking us? What is the Lord trying to teach us that the Lord wants us to kind of ponder and to reflect on, so that our journey might be more of what our Lord wants us to be? And you know, the phrase is very powerful in the certain, whatever we become aware of, it's an actual grace from God. There is no right answer in this, in reading the scriptures, as far as on this journey is concerned. There's no wrong answer. There's an answer or an insight that comes that's tailored to each one of us. That is something that we need to look at. But if you just read through it real fast, you know, if all of a sudden you just picked up the book and right away you just went, when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Well, the original thing would be, well, isn't it interesting how Jesus knew his mind, what he was supposed to do? But never, because in delaying a little bit and looking at it, all of a sudden you get in touch with the question, not just the answer. And that's a question that could be part of our lives too. Why am I treated this way? And God only knows where God opens what door for us to look at. There's power in all the phrases that are here. So that's all I wanted to say on the aspect of the meditation. Anyone have anything like they like to add before we move into the oratio, the responding? Anything pop into anybody's mind? Okay. Now we move to the oratio, the third stage, you know, that of responding. Excuse me. And in many ways, we're really talking about the spirit that we find in Psalm 42, the responding. As the deer longs for streams of cool water, so I long for you, O Lord. This is, I thirst for you, the living God. Another translation is there, I ache for you, the living God. When can I go and worship in your presence? Day and night I cry, and tears are my only food. All the time my enemies ask me, where is your God? As a deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst, I ache for you, the living God. When can I go and worship in your presence? Did you ever pray a prayer like that yourself? That I ache and yearn for you, my God? It's fascinating when that all of a sudden hits you right between the eyes. That I no longer just want to be a steward. I really want to enter into an intimate relationship with you. That in a certain sense makes me forget myself. I remember years ago I had the option really of spending a 7-day silent retreat in Thomas Merton's hermitage at Gethsemane. And it was a marvelous retreat for 5 days. I was on a roll. I was journaling. I was getting things together, dotting the I's, crossing the T's, having wonderful insights. Oh my God, it was glorious. On the fifth night, walking through the woods on the way back to the hermitage, I got a nudge. Did any of you ever get a nudge from God, you know, like a little insight that gets dropped into your consciousness and so on? And all of a sudden I heard this voice. Remember now, I was doing great for 5 days. All of a sudden I got this little nudge. Carl, when are you going to start looking at me? It was all about me and how I was going to serve the Lord, but it was never about the Lord, of looking at the Lord and coming to love the Lord more. It's almost like a person that buys a present for their beloved on their birthday, and it ends up to really to be like a toolkit that they wanted anyway, but they used it as an excuse to say, I'm getting a gift. It ends up you're giving a gift to yourself because it's what you want, but it's not what the other person needs. So this yearning, this refocusing in the prayer, you know, on the Lord, when our spontaneous prayer is focused on the Lord, it's a perfect preparation for the quiet time that we need to have. When our spontaneous prayer is overly focused on our needs and the things that we want and so on, then it's very hard to kind of shift away, because it's always been your honey-do list rather than God's honey-do list that's been pervasive in what you're about to do. So that third step of responding, am I responding because of by bringing to the scripture passage that I just read what I think I want? Or am I looking forward to seeing what God knows that I need? Now there's the mystery in that type of prayer. The one is very controlling, the other is one that's more open to the possibilities and surprises. Anytime that I meet with anybody in any counseling situation, my prayer always will end up by saying, and may we both be surprised at what comes out of our mouth in our time together. May we both be surprised. So sometimes people come in with a piece of paper, you know, have it all listed there. I just take it out of their hands. Nope, you're not going to read to me. Talk to me from your heart. Don't give me a prepared statement. I'm not going to let you get away with that. Of course, I put the paper on the side in case all of a sudden they're so addicted that they have to, get the paper, because they don't know what to say. But I don't know if you've ever been interviewed by a reporter, but every reporter will tell you that you really get into the juice of the interview probably a half an hour into the discussion. You know, the first part is what your normal mask would say, and then finally you get into what you're really feeling and experiencing on a deeper level. In fact, Thomas Merton has a wonderful saying, sometimes prayers get in the way of praying. So, responding to a text, all right, that shows that we're yearning for the Lord. And the whole point is actually there's nothing wrong, really, with using your own words and the spontaneity that takes place in the prayer. And so, when you read a scripture passage and you're called upon to respond, you know, what is really touching you? Like in the little section that I mentioned to you, as a deer longs for a stream of cold water. I mean, what are you looking for to make you happy? What exactly are you looking for? What will make you happy? Now, most people don't know how to answer that. But if you really know that part of our drive inside of each one of us is to find happiness, answering that question is very, very important. So as the deer longs for the stream of cool water, what is the cool water you're yearning for in your life? Now, for God's sake, don't make it something that somebody else has to change in order to fit into it. Don't go that route. You're going to waste your time in your journey. It's what do I yearn for and what do I need to do in order that I might love my God on a much deeper level. And if there is the thirst there, then there's the desire really to, am I making sense? The desire to express it. What do you really want? What do you really want? What's going to make you happy? Now, we're doing this in the context of a spiritual journey. We're doing this in the context of our desire really to become more and more what our Lord wants us to become. So, it says here, be open. Allow the word to touch and change your deepest self, letting go of any obstacles that block one's response to God. For instance, no use me praying for this, Lord, because you never listen to me. Or, no use me praying for this, you know, because I don't even know if I'm worthy of it, you know. Oh, shut up. You're not worthy of anything, to be honest with you, outside of the fact that God loves you. Don't forget the wonderful saying, God loves us not because we're good. God loves us because God is good. The love starts there. See, there's a struggle many times when we try to approach God, even in prayer. You know, the mere fact that you have a desire to pray has been planted there by God already. So God's already on your side. You didn't dream this up. And there's this comparison between biblical spirituality and Western Christianity spirituality, which really affects how we pray. Biblical spirituality says God initiates everything and our task is to respond to it. Western Christianity or spirituality in the Christian context it turns it around, you know. I must initiate it in order to get God's attention. So you would have somebody here on this side, you know, talking about, I found Jesus when I was 21 years old. You didn't find anything. You woke up that Jesus was there for 21 years. Nudging and everything. See the difference in approach? If you truly believe that God initiated you coming to this retreat, that it wasn't really your idea, that you responded to a deeper need, right away, the whole, what unfolds is entirely different because you know that God's in charge and you're not. And thank you, Lord, that I had the chance to respond. Making sense? Mm-hmm. The second little part really is the fact actually of biblical spirituality says you do what you're doing because you're experiencing God here and now. You and I are one. I'm one with the Spirit. You know that whole thing in John's Gospel, the oneness of everything. Western spirituality says you're doing it for the reward to get to heaven. And that becomes really the main motivation for doing what you're doing. But look what happens. Look at the difference here. If on this side I'm doing what I'm doing right now, giving this workshop because I want to get, you know, a better condominium in heaven, you know, then in a certain sense, when do I experience my God? When I die. Well, what am I experiencing in between? A desire to try to win his love. That, oh, I hope he loves me and puts up with me and everything else. I'm not too sure. Biblical spirituality says, my God, God's right there with you. And you're experiencing heaven right here and now. The more you open yourself to the teaching of Christ and the teaching really of what it means really to not be the point of reference of everything in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I have a question. So if you take the that statement or that explanation, and that is the biblical one, could the Western spirituality one be like, I'm coming to this retreat because I want to deepen my relationship with God, and I'm sure I will deepen my relationship with God by doing that, and is then not a neglection of that my relationship with God is deep enough because it's what it is.
I would add a phrase to the Western one. I'm coming to this retreat in order to deepen my relationship with God in the following ways. You know, this is what I have in mind, that when I leave this retreat, this is what I want to have accomplished. Biblical, I'm coming to be open to whatever is revealed to me. And I'm open to hear that. Western would be, I've come to fix something in my life. Here I've come to have God do whatever God needs to do.
But you could have kind of the thought that things are just a mess in my life, and I go to this retreat and let God do whatever He
exactly
needs to do in my mess.
Exactly. I'm tired of leading the dance.
Right.
I'm going to finally let God lead the dance and be more open to whatever comes up. And again, as I mentioned to you, the inspiration comes mostly in how we react and respond to things during the retreat. I can't tell you how revelatory it is on how we respond to things in the retreat, how we respond to the routine, how we respond to the weather, how we respond to one another, how we maybe already have been making judgments on another retreatant because of the way they do things or how they, whatever they do. That's all revelatory as to what needs to be healed or forgiven or celebrated. It unfolds. It's how God speaks to us in our reactions.
Yeah, but it's an exhausting journey because this is always going on. So
yeah,
the answer is right that the rest is in the prayer and takes the load off.
The rest is in the prayer. That's why the impact of intensive retreats that are done on a longer time with very little talking back and forth or none at all with the retreatants is like a pressure cooker that brings and surfaces things that need to be surfaced more in the silence than in all the talks that possibly could be given by a retreat master or what have you. That's why when you go on a silent retreat, there silence means no whispering. Some people think a silent retreat is to speak softly. And what happens, you know, you break the pressure of the pressure pot because you're not allowing the internal cooking to take place the way it should. That's why these 10-day intensive retreats where you're with a community of people who don't know each other, therefore don't have too much to say to one another, ends up in a certain sense, you know, having a big impact because of that you stayed in the process. You're familiar with pressure cookers, aren't you? My mother used to, my mother made the best eye round with the with the potatoes and the onions and the carrots in there, and oh my God. But you know, when it was cooking and the pressure cooker, you don't all of a sudden stop and open it. You know, you kill yourself if you open it. You know, it is like a geyser, it explodes, and to see how it's going. And so the same. So you come, Lord, do whatever you need to do. It's not a cavalier attitude because you're paying attention. But I'm not coming with preconceived notions anymore. And in biblical spirituality, this biblical spirituality speaks highly, really, of the fact, really, that God's in charge, I'm not. And that the Western is, I'm in charge. Biblical would be, I must decrease in order for God to increase. And the Western would be, I must increase in order for God to increase, to do more. And I don't know if you have experienced this in your journey, the fact that as you get older, you really decrease. And I don't mean physically or anything, but you just leave more space for God. You honor the fact that you need help. You know, and you also allow people to help you more. It's an interesting phenomenon. I don't know if you experienced this. You don't mind being helped. Before, you would resent being helped because you think it took away from your Superman or Wonder Woman stance. And now you don't want to be Wonder Woman anymore. You don't want to be Superman anymore. I mean, us poor guys can't be Superman. We can't find a phone booth to change into our costume anymore without being arrested for indecent exposure. You know, there's a freedom to finally allowing people to help you. Or allow people to say you made a mistake and say thank you rather than defending it and rationalizing it and glorifying it. What do you mean I made a mistake? Thank you for helping me. Thank you for pointing it out to me. Yeah, thank you for being there for me. No, remember, we're reading, reflecting, responding. How you respond and the energy you bring to the response, not only in praying the scriptures, but also in life, they dovetail. They really dovetail.
I was very confused last night and this morning because when I went to bed last night, I just couldn't fall asleep.
Right.
And I had all these thoughts and I thought, okay, if God doesn't want me to go to sleep, then I would just have to wake. And I started reading and I read and I read and the clock went 2 and 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock. And I began to be a little stressed that because I had to wake up the next morning, this was not good. So then I thought, no, okay. This is God in charge. If I'm not supposed to sleep, I won't sleep. And then at the end, I fell asleep maybe 5 o'clock. And then this morning, when the sun began, of course, I was too tired to do anything. So I skipped both the yoga and the sensing prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I woke up and came to breakfast, I was feeling a lot of guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Because I skipped it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I couldn't sleep. And I thought about, yeah, I was feeling guilty, like I had done something wrong. And then the first thing you said to me when you gave me the handout in this first morning session, you said, glad you awoken, glad you got up this morning.
I said that?
which was just something you were saying, happy you're here with us,
yeah.
Happy you got up this morning. And I screamed, what if I didn't show
you? And I'm the one that doesn't even hear the singing. I mean, what else do I do?
But it's a little back and forth,
it
you know,
does.
Trying to say, yeah, okay, God, you're in control, and then you go to your old habits again.
Mm. Mm. Father Thomas has an interesting saying, you've heard it maybe on the tapes, that the feeling of guilt that lasts more than 30 seconds is neurotic. The guilt feelings are just, and we all have guilt feelings, but if it lasts too long, then in a certain sense, you've undone the good I've undone the good in my life. All it's pointing out to me is maybe I need to make an adjustment on how I look at something. And one of the things, again, is the fact that people on retreat, you know, you are tired. I mean, you come tired. I don't know anyone that came extremely energized. And when we do the intensive retreat, like an 8-day intensive retreat, we say to the people the first day and a half, rest, for God's sakes, rest. You've been running. And if you miss a period of centering prayer and so on in the beginning, well, get your sleep. Now, you're going to find out that that's not going to give you as much rest as sitting in centering prayer, to be honest with you. It's amazing how rejuvenating the time in centering prayer can be. But you give yourself space, for goodness sakes. You know, it's okay. Because God loves you anyway. God's looking down at your room saying, well, let's see now. What is she reading? Well, that's not bad. That'll help her, but she's going to be sleeping soon. Okay, and looking down in my room, and I'm up early saying, let's see if you can hear the singing today. But the spontaneity of it all, really, of allowing the word to touch you on a much deeper level, so that you can realize the fact that, number one, that God doesn't love you because you're good, but God loves you because God is good. You know that God's initiating all these things in your life, and you're responding to it to the best of your ability. That you're award or reward really is experiencing God in everyday life. And many times really it's not an emotional bloodbath, but there's just a sense of peace, not even a heavy sense of peace. It's just that you go about your day and you're present. The gift of living in God's presence is that you're present to what's going on at that moment, and you're really there. Your mind's not all over the place. If you're getting a massage, you're getting a massage. If you're praying, you're praying. That's God's little gift to you, because there's nothing worse than going through a day scattered, because then you get pulled in all sorts of directions. And that also, too, the gift really responding to God is the fact you're not doing it to go to heaven. You're doing it to love God now. And that's just a sidebar that you're going to get to heaven. Because if you wait to get to heaven, then the reward and the joy comes just at that moment, for goodness sakes, when you could be enjoying it. Enjoy the trip, for goodness sakes. How many of you have children? Raise your hands. How many of you have been on car rides with children? In the car, driving in the car. How many of you have experienced the children saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Yeah, we just passed one of the most beautiful mountains and ranges in the country, and you can't wait to get to the blasted ice cream parlor, around the corner from where Reagan met Gorbachev or whatever it is. Well, that's supposed to be the best ice cream place in that place, like it says in the book. So, this spontaneity of responding. And so if you can respond in your prayer, in the scripture time, it will hit you even now in a more profound way. So let us just close your eyes for a few moments, okay? You've heard what I've had to say, More important is what the Spirit is saying to you. I mean that. So could you not spend a few minutes now responding to the Lord? Responding to the Lord in whatever way you need to, in your own words, as to what this retreat time has meant for you, or whatever strikes you that's been going on. Because the retreat isn't only the prayer time, it's not only the talk times that I give, it's what's happening in between that many times is more profound than the prayer time and the talking conference time. So just be open to the Spirit. What do you want to, in prayer, what do you want to say to the Spirit in the quiet of your heart? And we pray this prayer the only way we truly can, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.